Let us pray. Heavenly Father, deliver us from every form of idolatry, pride, vanity, and disobedience, and grant us to receive humbly and gladly the teaching of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. A theme for reflection this morning is stumbling blocks. A stumbling block in the Bible or in politics or even in economics is a metaphor for a behavior or attitude that leads another to sin or to destructive behavior. It can also refer to whatever stands on the way of one's progress or achievement or success. And stumbling blocks can be from family members, friends, unhealthy working conditions, and even the community in which one lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ used that phrase to describe one of his most faithful disciples, Peter. He called Peter's actions a stumbling block to the mission he had been destined to fulfill. The context is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples where he relates how he will suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. When Jesus said that, Peter, probably acting as a spokesperson for the shocked disciples, said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." We are told that Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." For Jesus Christ, the cross was the way by which he would go through in order to liberate mankind from sin and captivity to the devil. But that was not the kind of Messiah the disciples wanted. They wanted a superhero, one who would conquer the Romans and the Roman Empire and liberate the Israelites from slavery to the Romans. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block." That was surely a kind of telling off for Peter that would have been very uncomfortable. "Get behind me, Satan." And I am pretty sure that Jesus uttered those words like a man wounded to the heart with poignant grief and a kind of shuddering horror. Why? Because in that moment, he recalled with cruel force the temptations which he had faced in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. There, he had been tempted to take the way of power. And these temptations were always on the mind of Jesus. Again and again, the tempter launched this attack. "No one wants to die on the cross. No one even wants to die in agony." Even in the garden, that same temptation came to Jesus, the temptation to take another way. And here Peter is offering it to him again. Peter was confronting Jesus with that way of escape from the cross, which was, however, the right path for his mission. That is why Peter was Satan. And Satan literally means the adversary. Satan is any force which seeks to distract us from the way of God. Satan is any influence which seeks to make us turn back from the hard way that God has set before us. Satan is any power which seeks to make human desires take the place of the divine imperative. But is Peter this bad in advising Jesus not to die? Peter understands that Jesus is the Messiah and is simply trying to keep him from spoiling everything in a weak moment. Peter wants the Messiah to succeed. How can that be bad? Well, the problem is that Peter's vision of the mission is skewed. And he is trying to superimpose his vision over God's vision. Jesus had to face a divine imperative according to the salvation plan of God. But Peter was trying to be a stumbling block to his way. So too, we have divine imperatives in our Christian journey and faith. And there are often stumbling blocks trying to derail us. There are at least 2 points which I would like to develop very briefly in this text this morning. And firstly, it's about the divine imperative, and then secondly, stumbling blocks to fulfilling those imperatives. And let's begin first with the divine imperatives. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the self-denial of which Jesus speaks is not easy to understand. But I think it involves sacrificing one's interests in order to serve Christ. And surely there are many people who have and are doing that. Think of missionaries who abandon the safety and security of their home countries to live simple and insecure lives in remote parts of the world. There have been people who give up six-figure salaries to go to seminary and become ministers. Or even people who have full-time jobs or commitments, but spend their time doing things around the church and communities in order to facilitate and promote the work of God. There are many, many people who sacrifice in many different ways in serving God. And the good thing is that those who actually practice self-denial often say that they are far happier and more fulfilled than they were when pursuing materialistic or selfish goals. Seems to me, friend, the psalmist was right when he proclaimed that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And the wicked here is a reference to the distractions of the world. I am sure some of you would remember a man by the name Jim Elliot who was killed by natives on the mission field. This is what he wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Self-denial, and then you gain eternity. But most especially, there is an imperative for us to deepen our relationship with God by obeying his commands and being faithful to his word and not try to change them to suit our customs and our traditions. And now we move secondly to stumbling blocks in our progress to spiritual maturity. What made Peter's temptation more acute was the fact that it came from one who loved him. Peter spoke as he did only because he loved Jesus so much that he could not bear to think of him treading that dreadful path and dying that awful death. The hardest temptation of all is the one which comes from protecting love, people who love us. It could be the most difficult stumbling block to our faith. Think of a spouse who says to you every morning, Sunday morning, you don't need to cut short your sleep because you want to go to church. Weekends are for rest, and indeed I need you here by my side. You know I love you. Or think of a friend who constantly challenges your faith and commitment to the church. Is it really worth it? Why waste your time going to the church to pray and to sing and whatever, when in fact science says it all, explains everything? We can verify all that is happening through empirical science. So what's the big deal about church? Or how sometimes at the university people mock those who people are mocked by their friends. Or think of the ways in which the church is succumbing to the tricks of the devil by lowering its standards to impress the Lord, or by compromising Christian values in the name of inclusion. The devil says to the church, like he did Jesus, give them bread, give them material things, and they will follow you. Give them sensations, give them wonders, and they will follow you. Compromise with the world, reduce your standards, and they will follow you. It was precisely the same temptations with which Peter was confronting Jesus. Friends, there are times when fond love seeks to deflect us from the perils of the path of God. But the real love is not the love which holds the knight at home, but the love which sends him out to obey the commandments of the chivalry which is given, not to make life easy, but to make life great. It is quite possible for love to be so protecting that it seeks to protect those it loves from the adventure of the welfare of the soldier of Christ and from the strenuousness of the pathway of the pilgrim of God. And what really wounded the heart of Jesus, and what really made him speak as he did, was that the tempter spoke to him that day through the fond but mistaken love of Peter's hot heart. Well, friends, I know what some of you may be thinking. Maybe you have a spouse who doesn't come to church, and you are saying to yourself, now, the minister has said it all. This, my spouse, is Satan. Please leave me out of this. I have not called them Satan. The point I'm making is that because of the love that people have for you, they will try to protect you for something they think is not as important as what you should be doing. Not that they are really Satan, but the devil uses people like that. However, friends, the church is always tempted to take the world's high road instead of God's low road. We are tempted to put our faith in the world's methods, in advertising, fundraising, psychology, theatrics, high production values, instead of God's methods, the cross, preaching the cross, taking up our cross, serving the needy in Christ's name. But we are called just to do this, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ. So as I bring this to an end, let me ask this question and try for us to answer in our own minds. What is it God is calling you to deny this morning as you serve him? Maybe a life centered on materialistic goals or practices that fail to consider the welfare of others. Maybe to give up support of evil power structures. Maybe he's calling you to give up some of your time and volunteer in teaching Sunday school, or being part of the pastoral care team of the congregation. Or maybe he's asking you to give up your time and volunteer at the Manor Cafe, maybe baking for the cafe, or even giving up some of your holy days in order to donate money to a particular cause for the church. Why not for buying a new boiler so that we can have more people joining us? I understand that there are some people who don't come to worship in this hall because there is no loop system here. And there are others, for health reasons, who can't come to this place. So why not give up some holiday and bring that money? Let's get a new boiler. Maybe you want to give up some of your pleasures in order to contribute towards the welfare of others at home and abroad. What are you going to sacrifice or deny yourself for the sake of Christ and his church at this time of Lent? Surely, friends, there are stumbling blocks to our spiritual progress, but we ought to learn to deny ourselves, to take up that cross, and to follow Jesus. Because this is the logic. If we don't want to give up anything, we can hold on to them and to our selfish indulgences, but lose something greater, And Jesus says, what will it profit a man or a woman if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? And this is the promise if you give up everything. That is what the psalmist says. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again because you have spoken to us through the message of your holy word. We confess for times when we have been selfish and we have held on to the things of this world, neglecting the things of heaven and eternal things. Help us, O Father, to lay down ourselves for you, to take up that cross, and to come after you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen.